As we were getting ready for this morning, I was just thinking about the time in Jesus' ministry where he was telling people that he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And we've been talking, we had a really cool time this past week, actually, as a leadership team. We went out to Gene and Terry's property out in the sticks and just spent the day praying and seeking God, because we have a lot of things coming up. There's a lot of things that we know as a church that we're supposed to head into, because serving Jesus as a community of people means reaching out. One of the last things Jesus said to his followers was go. Like, go and reach people. Tell others that don't know about me what it means to follow me, and teach them my ways and show them how to follow me. And so as we were talking about all these things that we're heading into, we're just realizing, like, we need as a people to really be seeking God in prayer and just believing that when we seek him in prayer, that it actually makes a difference. And it's incredible, and I could tell you all kinds of stories of how God has answered in prayer in miraculous and amazing ways. And I just want to encourage you, without telling any of those stories this morning, but I just want to encourage you to be someone who brings the deep desires of your heart to God in prayer. And you'll find that as you do that, he'll start giving you desires that actually line up with his desires. He is so good. And so we want to really, over the next couple months, we want to try to do that a little bit more often, where during worship we'll have a song where we'll invite people just to come up to the altar and pray to the Lord about whatever God is bringing to your heart. And even during that time, just to pray about where we're headed as a community and as a church, because I really believe that the future is very bright as far as where we're headed. And the only reason I believe that, before we get into anything today, the only reason I believe that is because of God's goodness. Not because I have, like, hope in humanity or hope in people or politics or programs or anything like that. What gives me comfort and what gives me peace is just saying, okay, I can trust God. Like, when God's in control, he's going to turn things around for good. He's going to make bad things turn out good somehow in his incredibly miraculous and mysterious ways. He is awesome and he is good. And we are going to be, this is the last week I'm going to be talking about one of the parables of Jesus. So we're going to be heading into a series starting next week where we're going to work through the book of Ephesians. And basically, and just so you know where we're headed with that, we're going to slowly work through the book of Ephesians. But the whole thing is going to be focused on peaceful living. And so as I read Ephesians and as I study Ephesians and go, like, God, what's your message? What is it you're speaking to us? I'm realizing that if we're applying God's truths from what he's saying in this book of Ephesians, we'll actually live peaceful lives. And I'm pretty sure that all of us, no matter what our background is, maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't really believe any of this God stuff or church stuff. Well, first off, we're just super glad that you're here. Welcome. We're glad you're here, and our prayer is that you'd experience God in a life-changing way. But even if you're not someone who believes God or goes to church, you probably desire to live a peaceful life, just where your soul is not in turmoil, where you're at peace. And that's what the book of Ephesians is talking about, and so that's what we're going to get into the next couple months after this. And so this, I'm really excited to talk about the Good Samaritan today. So it's the last parable we're going to be dealing with, and we've been talking through Jesus' parables this summer. And this particular parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus says some things in the way that he tells this story that are actually a little bit bothersome if you take it seriously, okay? And so that's one of the things that I find with Jesus, is that when we read the words of Jesus or we hear the stories that Jesus told in the parables, we kind of like, oh yeah, okay, that's like a lesson from the Bible, and we don't always like chew on it and digest it. But I was supposed to preach this a few weeks ago, and then we had a couple things come up, and we had some visitors come. And so for the last almost a month, I've been thinking about this parable of the Good Samaritan. And there's some things in there that I go, Jesus wants me to hear this and respond to it. And you'll find, if you read Jesus' words closely, the people that got angry at Jesus weren't the people that were outside of the church community. It was always the people that were inside the church community. And a lot of times, traditionally, churches have this kind of bad reputation sometimes, because sometimes churches can come across as judgmental to people that are on the outside. But when you study the words of Jesus and you study the life of Jesus, it's consistently the people that were in church on a regular basis, the ones that were considering themselves as followers of God, that were always offended at the words of Jesus. Like, they were always the ones that were like, you can't say that. You can't do that, right? And he didn't say it, but he was like, well, I'm the creator. Like, I can. And say it quite like that. But because he's God, he knows the human heart because he made it. He created us. So I'm excited to talk about it. And basically the point that we're going to focus on today is that real love is the proof of Christianity. And so that's what Jesus is saying from this parable of the Good Samaritan is he's trying to show us, like, what does Christianity actually look like? Is it something that we just say with our mouth? Is it like a statement of a bunch of different beliefs? And what Jesus is saying is it's not just a statement of beliefs or a bunch of facts or things you can agree to. It's actually proven by the way you live your life, by the way that you love. So I'm going to pray before we jump into this, that we'll hear God's voice as we open his word this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your word to us. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you came to speak to us. And then when you rose again from the dead, that you promised that it would actually be better because you would send your Holy Spirit who would remind us of the things that you taught. And so I just pray that that is what would happen this morning, that as we look into your word, that we'd be reminded of your truths and be challenged by your truths, and that you would give us the ability to put your truths into practice in our lives, and that we would see it bring transformation to us and to those around us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to ask a question this morning. So when someone says to you if they give you a title, something that they do, do we tend to automatically believe that they are who they say they are? Probably in most cases, we do. If you meet someone that says, well, I'm a pilot, you would assume, yeah, you're probably a pilot. Or if someone says, I'm a doctor. You know, it's interesting. You think about when we go to the hospital and we see a doctor, like, we're literally putting our lives in someone else's hands. But I've never asked the doctor that was seeing me, like, can I see your papers to find out if you're actually a doctor? Like, have you ever done that? Like, maybe somebody has, because there's always one in every crowd. Well, I do every time, right? But we assume that they know what they're doing. Or for some of us that have had operations, like, before you had the operation, did you ask the doctor if he actually went to medical school? Like, have you ever thought to, like, we put our lives in the hands of people, and sometimes we just assume, and a lot of times rightfully so, like, hospitals are pretty good at making sure doctors are actually doctors, right? But sometimes people just slip through the cracks. There's this true story, and you may know of the story because it was made into a famous movie, but there's a guy named Frank Abagnale, and during the late 60s, he was between the ages of 15 to 21, and he impersonated 8 different kinds of professions. So you guys ever heard of the movie Catch Me If You Can? Okay, you guys know what I'm talking about. So it was made into it, but this is a true story, okay? So the movie is based on the life of a real guy. And so when I was getting ready for this, I actually looked up Frank Abagnale. Interesting guy, really likable. And today, and I'll tell you this before I tell you some of the people he impersonated, but he is now an American security consultant, for real. And he runs this company called Abagnale & Associates, which is a financial fraud consultancy company. But he impersonated 8 different identities. 3 of them were crazy. One of them was a pilot, the other was doctor, and the other one was a lawyer. Like, aren't you glad you didn't go to get your operation and it was like Frank Abagnale, this like... And the reason he was able to do it, so it was between the ages of 15 and 21, he looked like he was a lot older than he was. And so people just assumed he was telling the truth, because most people that aren't doctors don't go around saying, well, I'm a doctor. So he actually he got paychecks from the hospital, which is why he did it, because he was broke and he needed, I'm not saying if you're broke, you should go and do what this guy did. It did turn out good for him after he served his time in prison, and it was a long story. You can look up the true story, it's kind of interesting. But I was just like, I was thinking about this guy when I was getting ready to talk about the Good Samaritan, because he's an example of someone who impersonated identities and people believed that he was who he said he was. So when he said he was a lawyer, they believed that he was. When he said he was a pilot, like, that one's terrifying to me. Like, and I think about even that one, like, I asked you about the doctor, but like, when you get onto an airplane, like, I don't even remember all the different people that flew airplanes that I was on. But my life was literally in their hands. Like if something went wrong, like there was no hope for me. I don't even know where the parachute was if I would have had to jump out of the plane, right? So I assumed that they really were who they said they were. But this guy is an example of someone who got away with it for many years impersonating these other identities. And Jesus, and you might be wondering, like, what does this have to do with the Bible? Like, why are you even talking about this? Is it just cool? I mean, it's cool, but it does have a lot to do with the Bible. It's not cool what he did. I don't want to say that. But it has a lot to do with this parable of the Good Samaritan. So we're going to read. This is in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, and it should be up on the screen. And I just want you to be thinking about that, this Frank Abagnale guy and how he impersonated these identities as I read through this parable. And maybe as we're reading, try to figure out, like, what's the connection here. So it starts in verse 25. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" And before we go further, you got to know the expert in the law here was an expert in biblical law. So he's not an expert in civil law. He wasn't an expert in the law in the same way that a lawyer today would be an expert in the law. He was an expert in biblical law. Like, this guy would have had the first five books of the Bible memorized. He knew his stuff when it came to God's laws. If you go back into the Old Testament and study the way that the ancient Israelites lived, they had to abide by 613 laws. And then there was, even within those 613 laws, there were still loopholes and ways that you're like, yeah, but what about this situation? And so this guy was an expert in the law. He was an expert at saying, no, this is what Scripture says about your situation and how to live. And so he really knew his stuff, and he was wanting to test Jesus. So he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now this is brilliant. Verse 28, Jesus says, "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." And again, we're going to finish the story, but this expert in the law summarized the entire biblical law in these couple sentences. And Jesus says to him, "That's exactly right. Do what you just said, and you'll live." And his question was, well, how do I get eternal life? How do I live forever? How do I not die? And probably a lot of us would like to know the answer to that question. I want to know how to live forever. I want to know how to not die, right? And it's interesting what Jesus does is because he points back to the guy and says, well, what does the law say? And this guy brilliantly is able to summarize the law. He basically says, well, you're just supposed to love God and love your neighbors. And Jesus says, yes, you've answered correctly. Most of us, if you're here today and you consider yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus, if someone asked you, what does it mean to follow Jesus? You could probably say with your mouth the answer that's right. I know that I could. Being a part of church and in church communities, it's pretty easy to know the right words to say. It's easy to be able to give an answer that people go, yeah, I guess that's what the Bible says, right? And that's what this guy just did to Jesus. He answered brilliantly, but Jesus goes deeper because this guy pushes Jesus in the conversation, and Jesus shows him what it actually means to live this way. And the way that Jesus does it is incredibly convicting, and it really is convicting for us today, 2,000 years later, if we understand what Jesus was saying to him. So after verse 28, he says, "Do this and you will live," and then in verse 29, he says, "But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side.'" And so a priest and a Levite, a priest is basically a pastor or a priest, like it says here. And the Levite is somebody who would get up and lead worship and show people how to follow God. They were someone who assisted in worshiping God and helped others in knowing how to do it. And so these guys were like professional Christians. But in the story, they don't do the thing that they're supposed to do. So the Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." And listen to Jesus' question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So there's so much in this story. And sometimes when I get reading scripture like this, there's so many things that I see. I'm like, oh God, you're teaching us so many different things. And I just want to be the type of person that actually hears what Jesus is saying and puts it into practice. I don't want to get distracted with all of the many different directions we can go. My desire when I read a story like that is, God, what is it you're teaching me? What is it you're teaching us? And how do we put that into practice? Because that's the point of Jesus' parables and his teaching, is that he was showing us how to have a relationship with God, how to live for him. And so in this story, we see titles are man-made, and God is not impressed with titles. So I want to ask you a question this way. Would anyone accuse you of being a Christian? Like, would anybody look at the way you live your life and accuse you of being someone who follows Jesus? Because growing up for me, going to different youth events and hearing different speakers, like, I knew that being a Christian was something that I should do. And so I got really good at telling my friends at school that I was a Christian, that I believed in Jesus. And I could explain to them what that meant. But then the more that I got studying in the Bible and studying in the way that Jesus taught, the more I realized, like, he's not so concerned with what I say. He is. What I say is important. But what he's teaching us from here is, do you live in such a way that proves that you are a Christian or a follower of Christ? Because in this story, Jesus is not concerned with titles. If he was, he would have elevated the priest or the Levite in the story. He would have told about this robber that came along. And it's interesting. You think about the way Jesus tells stories. If he was like a religious person, someone that was judgmental to people on the outside, he would have told the story differently. He would have said, well, there was a man walking along the road and he got beat up and left half dead, you know, and some pagan came along and kicked him and kept walking. And then some person who doesn't go to church came along and was too concerned with his iPod and what he was doing on his phone, and he just walked by. And then a priest came by and he helped this man. But Jesus doesn't tell the story that way. He shows in this story that the professional Christians, the ones that were supposed to be the ones that showed how to live for God, they actually didn't do the thing that they were supposed to do. And so what Jesus is doing with this story is he's pushing back on people that claimed to be something. And don't you, if we're honest, don't we like having a title? Like, don't we like being recognized for something? I find Jesus' words so convicting, especially as a pastor. Because in some places that I go, if someone knows you're a pastor, it's almost like they go, oh, you're like this holy person. Like, you must have your life all figured out. And I've actually grown to not like that very much, because I'm like, no, but I see all my weaknesses, and like, I don't want to project myself as like this holier-than-thou person, because I read the words of Jesus, and I'm like, he wasn't really into that. Like, he didn't like that. I want to read another verse in Matthew chapter 23, 8 through 12, and it should be up on the screen, but just listen to the way Jesus talks about titles. And so he's teaching his disciples, and he says, but you are not to be called rabbi, which is basically a similar word for pastor. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I don't know about you, but I find Jesus' words here incredibly convicting. Like, Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't go looking for a title. Don't go looking for others to call you teacher or rabbi or father. He says, if you really want to be exalted, serve those people. And then he pushes it further, because there's probably people you can think of that you're like, oh, I would serve them. Like, I would definitely do something nice for that person. But if you really look into Jesus' words, he says, no, serve the people that you're tempted to hate. Serve the people that mistreat you. So Jesus is never, he's never impressed with a title. Like, so when I stand before Jesus someday, and I, if I, you know, am there before him in judgment and say, well, I was a pastor, that's not going to impress him. He doesn't go, oh, thank goodness that you're here. So glad that you came. Like, he's more looking like, did you apply my teachings to your life? Did you listen to what I say? Did you love the least of these, even when it was inconvenient to you? Did you live that way? I find that so incredibly convicting. And so I've had this conviction, this desire that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, I always want to tell people about Jesus. That's one of the things that I love to do. When I meet new people, I love to tell them that I love Jesus and that I want to follow him. And I love meeting people that are totally outside of the church, that don't come to the church or anything, because I want them to experience Christ. But I've been so careful in the last number of years that I want people to see Christ in my heart. I don't want to be going around with some title. Actually, last week, somebody called the church, and they were looking for the pastor. And so I was on the phone, and they said, well, I talked to the pastor. I was like, oh, who was that? And they said, Tyler. And he was upstairs practicing worship. And I was like, oh, well, he's upstairs. And I was like, I didn't even want to claim it. Like, well, it's me you got to talk to. Because I just want, like, and that was an example to me. I was getting ready for this sermon. I was thinking, like, I don't want this title to go before me. Because sometimes with titles, there's expectations that people have that are associated with those titles. And I really believe what Jesus is saying from this parable is the only person's expectation that you and I need to seek after is God's. We shouldn't be living to try to impress others with our titles or with who we are, that we're supposed to seek after pleasing God. And from Scripture, and I've been talking a lot about what God is calling us to do as a church and as a community, and I believe with all of my heart that it takes all of God's people using the gifts he's given to do the work that he's called us to do. And he's not more impressed with someone who has some kind of a title, if they're a worship pastor or they're an upfront person. That's not more impressive to God. What God is impressed with is, did you apply the truths that I taught you? Did you serve other people? Did you love others? And that's what he's saying in this story. And so in the story, it's really interesting because everybody in the story behaves in a way that you wouldn't expect, except for two. So the robbers in the story, they behave just like a robber. You would expect a robber, right? So they see this guy coming along and they beat him up and take his money and they leave him half dead. The innkeeper, he behaves the way you'd expect an innkeeper to behave. So he takes money and he helps somebody because he's being paid for it. But the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, they all don't behave according to their titles. And so the priest and the Levite were these professional Christians, right? But the Samaritan, and this is really key, the Samaritan was someone that the Jews, and back in the days of Jesus, there was a huge divide between people who were Jewish and people who were Gentile. So if you weren't Jewish, then the Jewish people, the ones that believed in the Old Testament scriptures, they were like, well, you're outside. You're going to experience God's judgment, you're going to experience God's wrath, and you're completely on the outside. The Samaritan was somebody who was of mixed race, but theologically they believed some things that were different than the Jews. But they believed some of the things that the Jews believed. And so when I got looking into what the Samaritans believed, it was interesting because they believed in a few of the books of the Bible, but they didn't believe in all of them. And so what Jesus does in this story is he highlights this Samaritan and says, what he's doing is exactly what you're supposed to do. And what's interesting about it is that Jesus doesn't justify the Samaritan's beliefs in everything. There's other parts in the New Testament where Jesus is talking to a Samaritan and he says, well, what you believe over here is wrong, but he affirms the things that they believe that are right. But what he does in the story is he shows that this Samaritan had this limited understanding of God, but they were putting it into practice. It wasn't just an understanding that stayed all up in their minds. It wasn't just a theological understanding. It wasn't just an intellectual thing. They were actually living out the truths that God had revealed. And that's what Jesus is highlighting in this story. On the next slide, I don't know if you recognize the picture. You ever heard of the name Eric Liddell? So in 1920, there was a really famous movie called Chariots of Fire about him that came out a number of years ago. And in 1924, he's an Olympic gold medalist runner. And the amazing thing about Eric Liddell's story is that in 1924, when he was running, the heat that he was supposed to run in was on a Sunday. And Eric Liddell had incredibly strong convictions that he shouldn't run on a Sunday because that was the one day a week that he said, I won't do any work on this day. I'm going to honor God, and I'm going to use Sundays to praise him. Well, the heat that he was supposed to run was his best heat. He was number one in the world. No one came close to him. It was pretty much a guaranteed win, and there was a lot of pressure on him to run in that heat. He didn't realize it was going to be on a Sunday until he got to the Olympics, but he refused. He wouldn't run. So then he ended up, and that was the 100-meter dash. So what he did was he ended up doing a 400-meter dash, and he won. He still got a gold medal, and it was amazing, and it was like God honored him, and Christians love this story because it was this guy who really stood his ground, and he stood in his convictions, and even though all the world was putting pressure on him to go run the race that he was really good at, he said, no, I want to honor God by worshiping on Sunday. I'm not going to work, right? And so it was this incredible stand. Well, this wasn't in the movie, Chariots of Fire, but if you study Eric Liddell's life, the way that he lived out his convictions is absolutely so convicting. So he ended up as a missionary to China after the war. It was actually after the First World War, but then during the Second World War, he was a missionary to China. And he ended up in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. And you can imagine, you've probably read about and seen films on how people were treated in some of these internment camps, Japanese prisoner of war camps. Really, really tough, right? And while he was in there, he actually started these incredible groups where he was helping other prisoners come to terms with their suffering. And I don't have time to get into it today, but as Christians, we have to expect suffering. And God gives us this incredible strength and peace and joy in the midst of suffering that's a testimony to the world. Well, this guy lived that out in incredible ways. And so he's in this prisoner of war camp, and he's ministering, and he's showing people how to follow Jesus, and it's incredible. And the youth in the camp, they used to get together and play hockey. And so the main day for hockey for them was on a Sunday. And it was getting really bad, and the youth were fighting, and there was all kinds of crazy things going on amongst the youth that were there, and things were really bad. And he was asked to go and referee this hockey game on a Sunday. And he did it, and he wrote about it in his journal, how he knew that in order to be effective for Jesus, that he needed to serve these youth by helping them out on this Sunday. Well, when I read this, and you might be like, what does that have to do with anything? The reason that convicted me was because Eric Liddell was known all over the world for taking a stand and saying, I won't run on a Sunday. That's my Christian conviction. Like, because of my conviction in Jesus, I'm going to go to church. I won't run, even if it's the Olympics. Even if a gold medal is at stake, I will not do that thing. And then, years later, he ends up in this Japanese prisoner of war camp, and it's just this little hockey game amongst all of the youth that are locked up in this camp. And because of the cause of Christ, he gives up that conviction to referee on a Sunday because he believes it'll be more effective for his witness in loving these youth with the gospel and with the message of Jesus. And what rocked me about it was I thought, if there was any arrogance in him, any pride, he would have just held that conviction through all the way to the end and said, well, no, I'm gonna just honor God, and I don't care what you heathens are doing. If you're playing on a Sunday, I'm not going to have any part in it because what you're doing is dishonoring to God. But he didn't take that approach. He knew that it would be more effective for him to give up that conviction he was holding to so that he could help out these youth at this camp. And Eric Liddell is an example of someone. And that story just rocked me because I thought he learned how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in his situation. He wasn't concerned with his reputation. He wasn't concerned with whether or not people thought he was holy. He really didn't care whether or not a person that he was working alongside or spending time with thought that he was this holy, upright person. What he cared about was honoring God with his whole heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. And so, and I want to say this from what we just read, and I just want you to think about it as I say it. If what you believe about God does not make you behave like the Samaritan in this story, then maybe what you believe about God is wrong. And I say that with conviction because I love following Jesus, and I've shared parts of my story over the last number of months. Like, Jesus has literally transformed my family. I would not be here today if it wasn't for God. I am so thankful for how he saved my family, for how he did his incredible work in my life, and for how he got me to be here and come to Thunder Bay. And I love reading scripture. I love studying out what God is saying. But as I study it, and as I listen, like, God, what are you saying? And as I try to listen to his voice, I'm so convicted that if what I know about God, if what I've come to believe about him doesn't lead me to love others the way that Jesus is talking about in this story, then there's something wrong in the way that I believe about God. And I believe that with all my heart. I've been around so many different examples of church people or professional Christians where there's not a love for others. It almost seems like there's more of a love for our own reputation. And I just want to encourage you that, like, true Christianity, truly following Jesus, means it's like you don't care about your reputation. You don't care as much about what people think about you. Your desire is that Jesus would be lifted high. And sometimes the people that we love are going to be difficult to love. One of my favorite stories, and I've mentioned this before, the church that I grew up in, it actually used to be a strip club. And so in Moncton, so that's the city that I grew up in, this was a pretty well-known strip club, and there was all kinds of horrible things that went on there. There was actually a murder in the strip club a couple years before we got it as a church. And the way we got it, it was crazy. My dad's told this story so many times, but I was young when it happened. But we had a guy that was coming to our church, and he had come to Jesus, and God was doing some cool things in his life. And then he went through a really hard time in his marriage, and he just said, you know what, forget this stuff with God. Like, I'm just going to go out and do what I used to do. And he ended up going to this strip club, and he was just drinking his misery away. And God put it on the heart of my dad to go and get this guy from the darkness and to go and say to him, we love you and we don't want to let you go. And the community of people that have come around you want to stay involved in your life. We want to keep connected with you and keep loving you. And my dad shares this, it's crazy how he shares the story, but he's like, I don't know that I could ever do that again. And his background, he came out of that background, but he was like, he felt God telling him, go to where this guy is and show him love. And so he was driving down there, and he's thinking, if I park my car in front of here, like, all these pastors know, you know, my car, and they know who I am. Like, that's really, like, I can't do that. I just can't park my car here. So he says he actually parked his car a couple streets over, and he went walking in, and he said, and he shares it too. He's like, well, and thankfully there was nobody that was dancing that night. But he went in and he found the guy, and he sat with him, and he ordered Sprite or something, and he just got sharing with him about Jesus and saying, you know, we love you, and we want to be connected and involved in your life. And it was in that moment, he just got looking around at this place, and he's always had this passion to have a church that drew people in that were outside of the church. And he got looking around, he saw people sitting at the bar, and they were talking, and they were sharing their problems with the bartender, and he thought, what if we had a church that looked like this? Like, what if our church wasn't like a traditional-looking church? Like, what if it kind of looked a little bit like this? And when he left, he went in there because he wanted to show this guy love. When he left, he had this vision, like, we need to have this place. And within a year, that place had shut down, and it came up for sale. And I can't tell the whole story, but basically, it was a miracle. I was probably like 13 at the time, and my dad just said, we need to have this place as our church. And he actually signed the papers before he had any of the money. He needed $30,000 as a down payment. He didn't even have it, but he signed all the real estate papers and all this stuff. And everybody was like, you're crazy, which he is a little bit, if you met him. He's just one of these guys that steps out in faith. But miraculously, it was like days before they were supposed to acquire the building, they got the donation for this place. And today, that's the church. It's a homeless shelter. It's a drug rehab center. And it was a miracle how he was able to acquire it. And you know what's really cool about that is the guy that he went in after, to this day, he volunteers there to show people the love of God, right? And so Jesus is saying here, like, if the love that you have for God doesn't cause you to behave like that, or if what you believe in God doesn't cause you to behave like that, there's something wrong with what you believe about God. Because just having the mental, intellectual experience where you're like, well, yes, I affirm that there is this God, isn't enough. But Jesus is saying that believing in him, receiving him, actually transforms and changes our lives. It causes us to love people that before we were thinking, I can't love that person. I can't show that kind of love. But that's what it does. And so, and I just want to, as we start to bring things to, I get excited talking about this stuff, and I don't want to go on with it forever. But here in Thunder Bay, one of the things that I've been concerned about a lot lately is people that are first responders. paramedics, some of the nurses that work in the hospitals. I don't know if you've heard of an organization called Bear Clan Patrol, but it started in Winnipeg, and they go out on Friday nights and they walk the rivers because of all the different the deaths that happen in the rivers. And what's been bothering me, as I've been thinking about this message of the Good Samaritan, is that sometimes the church is separate from those kinds of organizations. And we're like, oh, well, that's like it's government funded or it's not run by a Christian person. And I think about what Jesus was saying with this Samaritan. The Samaritan was someone who believed differently than the Jews. And Jesus wasn't saying everything that person believes is right. Jesus never minced his words. He was never afraid of offending people. If you were the type of person that liked to be offended, which most of us are, just go on Facebook, everybody loves to be offended. But if you're the type of person that likes to be offended or gets offended easily, you would struggle to be around Jesus because he would just speak truth. But he was so loving, and usually it was the religious people that got most offended with him. But I've been thinking about some of the organizations in our city that are first responders, and they work with people that are caught up in addictions, and they work with people that are suicidal. And I'm realizing, like, they're actually doing the work that Jesus has called us to do as Christians. And the reason I've been thinking a lot about first responders and some of these different organizations is because I've worked in that field when I worked at a homeless shelter and a drug recovery center as a Christian who had my hope in Jesus. And you know what kept me going? Was knowing that Jesus can do anything. But when I've met people that work in some of those fields and for those organizations, that a lot of times they start out with all this excitement, they start out with all this hope, but then they run into people that don't have any desire to change, and they see the same cycle over and over again in some people, and it gets really discouraging. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I talked to someone from the police force that he was just talking about the issues and problems that they face, and it's really discouraging as a police force. And the reason I've been thinking about it in relation to the Good Samaritan is because Jesus is saying that if we have the love of God in our hearts, if we truly love him and love others, we'll behave like the Samaritan. We'll show love to people that most consider unlovable, but we'll do so with so much hope because we know that we're doing it with God on our side. You know, the Bible says when you lend to the poor, that you're actually in God's debt, that he's the one that pays you back. And I've been thinking about our city and what it looks like for Christians to come alongside of some of these organizations and to show the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Because as Christians, when we show love, there's so much hope in our hearts because we know God is the one that can transform anyone. That people don't have to stay in the situations they're in because there's this hope in God. And that's where we're headed as a church. And one of the things, we're going to be starting up life groups again in October. And I'll mention that date in the next couple weeks. But one of the things that we are really excited about as a church is that as we meet on a weekly basis in our life groups, and life groups are like this weekly meeting, that once a month, each life group is going to go out and do some form of ministry in the community to show the love of Christ. Because as a church, how could we not if we have the love of God in our hearts? If we truly believe the things about God that we say we believe, how could we not show his love to other people the way that Jesus shows us this Good Samaritan does? And so I want to encourage you, as you think about this, are you someone, and I want you to go back to what we talked about at the beginning. So this guy, Frank Abagnale, so he went around and he said he was a pilot, right? And he said he was a medical doctor and a lawyer, but he wasn't those things. Do we live out our faith in Jesus? Do we live out that claim in reality? Or are we like that priest and the Levite in the story who intellectually we would agree with all the things that are right about God, but our lives don't line up with it? And I want to, the worship team is going to come back up and we're going to do a song that we sang a few weeks ago called God of This City. But in the scriptures, and this is a really core conviction of mine, this is not a moral guide for how you can use your will to live a better life. That the only person who was ever the actual Good Samaritan is Jesus. All of us, as we think about what Jesus is saying in this story, should feel conviction. I'm not up here pointing a finger saying, you're probably not living your Christian life as good as you should be. When I read this and study this, I go, Lord, there's a lot of times I'm not living this out the way that I know that I should be. And that's the point of it. Jesus didn't tell his stories so that some people would go away being like, man, I am so good. like I just do such a good job of being an awesome person. Everybody who listened to Jesus with honesty and integrity went, man, I fall so short of this. But Jesus, on the cross, took care of all of our failures and all of our mistakes. He's the one that lived out the real Good Samaritan life. And so because of him, when we receive Christ, he actually comes in and starts to change our heart and change our desires and help them to line up with God. And so if God's bringing conviction to your heart today as we read this, I just want to encourage you as we sing this song just to say, Lord, I just want to welcome your Holy Spirit to lead me. I want you to show me how to show this kind of love to other people. I want you to show me how to say yes to you when you give me an opportunity to show this kind of love to other people. Because these messages, Jesus never spoke these messages and told these stories to discourage us. He spoke these messages and shared these stories to encourage us that with God, all things are possible. That the realization is, outside of God, without God, this life is not possible. No one's done it. There's nobody on the earth that has lived this life perfectly except for Jesus. And so with God, all things are possible. When we receive Christ into our life, that he actually changes our heart and empowers us to live with hope and with peace and with love. And so I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing this song. We sang it a few weeks ago. It's called You're the God of This City. And it's a declaration that God is actually the one who's the God of this city of Thunder Bay, that these are his people. And all of these difficulties and all these challenges that we see on a regular basis, that there's hope because of God. But the thing is, God wants to use you and I to show hope. He wants to use you and I to show people that there really is hope and love and community and friendship and a possibility for a relationship with God. Let's pray, and we'll sing this song. God, I just want to thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I just want to thank you for this message of the Good Samaritan, that, Lord, none of us can look at our lives and say, oh, I've lived the principles of that story perfectly. All of us, if we're honest, look at this story and we can see areas that we fall short. But Jesus, you came and you did it perfectly. And then you died on the cross in place of us. You took on all of our mistakes, all of our failures, all of our shame. And Lord Jesus, you told us that if we trust you, that you fill us with your Spirit, you'll actually empower us to live differently. And so Lord, as we declare this song that you're the God of this city, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with hope, and that Lord, you would help us to be the kind of people that don't just say we believe you, but that we live it out in the way that we love other people. That our actions will show that we truly do love you. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.